First Corinthians chapter 2. And let me read the first five verses. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." He wasn't an orator. If you read Charles Spurgeon, Spurgeon was an orator. Very eloquent man. And there's some men that's very eloquent. Politicians, eloquent, flowery in their language. But he, Paul said, "I didn't come as an orator. I didn't come using flowery phrases. Declaring unto you the testimony of God." Tell you what God said. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness." I wasn't going to tell you, he said, "I had great weakness in lots of ways. But the gospel's not weak. Man is weak. Man is frail. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And in fear of failing God, fear of not being honest with men's souls, and in fear of God with the gospel. And in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching, I didn't use enticing words. I didn't use persuasion, music, and begging and pleading for you to make a move for the Lord. Enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand or be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, I talked last week about the unsearchable riches we have in Christ. Now, the wealth that we have in Christ, the wealth that we possess in Christ, these riches, we possess them by our union with Him. And here the apostle talks about in preaching Christ, he proclaimed His death, preaching Christ crucified. You can't have one without the other. You can't have Christ without His death. That was the whole purpose of Him coming, His death, His crucifixion.
Amen.
And the purpose of that death, and who killed Him. But they proclaimed His death, His resurrection, His exaltation. You see, it's by His death, it's by His cross, that the first of these riches come to us. That's where they all flow from. Flow from Him and His death on a cross. And everything else flows from this to us. That's why Paul said, "I'm determined to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified." He said back over here in chapter 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Greeks, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." You see, he could have warned the Greeks. He could have warned the Greeks when he stood on Mars Hill, if he dressed up his message with philosophy. He said, "Let's debate the implications. Let's debate the theories of doctrines on the different theories of the atonement. Let's debate how many Christ died for and how many He didn't. Let's debate your philosophy against the philosophy of Christianity." And he could have won them over, but he lost the power. The power had been taken out of the cross. The offense would have been taken out of the gospel. And he could have won the Jews. He could have gained the Jews. You know all he had to do to gain the Jews? Preach a little circumcision. Put a little ritual. Talk, we're saved by Jesus, but we need to go back to Sinai and learn how to live. That's all it would have took. That's all it would have took. But he says, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Because this is the very power of God. This is that your subjective faith might be in the power of God, what God does for you, the salvation that God gives to you, the salvation that God works in you, that your faith might stand in the power of God and not in what some man convicts you of, but the Holy Ghost convicts you of. That's why he said, "I'm determined to know nothing but Christ crucified." And he didn't seek converts by compromise.
No.
He knew God had a people. He knew that them that were called, that Christ would be both the power and the wisdom of God. that Christ crucified would become the very salvation of his elect. And that's why he wouldn't take the offense out of the cross. Look over here in Galatians 5:11. That's why he wouldn't take the offense out of the cross. A lot of men take the offense out of the cross. But the cross is offensive. It will not let a man glory or have any rest or have any peace where the cross is preached and Christ is preached as the sole author of salvation, the beginning and ending of salvation, the accomplishment of salvation. All that God requires is fulfilled in Him. Only His righteousness, not your will, but God's will. Not your works, but His work. And He wouldn't take that offense out of the gospel. And the gospel will not let man glory in anything he says, thinks, or does. It just refuses to.
Amen.
It will not. It won't let me, it won't let you. If it's preached right and truly. Here in Galatians 5:11, this is what he said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I yet preach the law, why do I suffer persecution then?" Why do I suffer persecution? Huh? Oh my! Then is that if I see suffering persecution, then the offense of the cross has ceased. He says, "Then I've taken the offense out of the cross." You know, I got an email yesterday evening. A man from Alabama got on our website and he wrote me, and he said, "Dear Donald, would you be interested in a religious debate over our different points?" And he's a Camelite. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to write to him back about. I'm going to write and say, "Well, anybody's stupid enough, dumb enough, and ignorant enough to believe that sins are washed away by water. Ain't that right? Sins are washed away by water. And don't know a little more about that. He's too stupid to debate." Ain't that right? If you believe water saves you, you're too stupid to debate. And that's what, you know, and that's the whole point. He found offense in the gospel. He found offense in the gospel. And he wouldn't, you know, and the fence wouldn't let him take any glory in himself, so he wants to make himself feel good about making his points. Making his points. And oh my, well, let me get on here. But today, the watchword, back over in our text, the watchword today is contemporary. Contemporary. We've got to have contemporary worship. We've got to have contemporary singing. Contemporary preaching. That what's relevant for today, what's relevant for the needs of the people that we meet, for all the different needs of all the different people in all their different situations. So we got to have contemporary. We got to clap our hands. We got to sing. We got to let people participate. That's the watchword of today. But I tell you, if men want intellectualism, give them philosophy. Bring in a doctor or a master of divinity. If men want ritual, then go to the law. Send them to the Catholics or the Episcopalians or the Lutherans. Give them a priesthood and cloak it in mysticism. And get them some censers with some smoke coming out of it. And if they want emotion, and if they want inner healing and get in touch with themselves, give them music, dancing, hand clapping, and let them take a part in it. And what preachers are saying today, whatever works, do it. But Paul said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Huh? And so he was out of step then, and he's sure enough out of step today. But he continued to preach a message that offended the world, but was used of God to all those that were called of God.
Amen.
Huh?
Yes.
And this, let me tell you, let's look at this business of Christ crucified. He said in verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now Christ was crucified. Christ died. And the first thing I want to ask you is this: who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's first and foremost responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you think is? Well, look over in Acts 2:23 and I'll show you. I'll let the scriptures answer that. I know that the Romans, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, I know the Jews and the Romans, they done the physical part of it. They put on the trial. They apprehended him. They physically put him on a tree. They physically nailed the nails into his body. But they were no more guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ than all the human race is. All of us responsible in that sense for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Acts 2:23 says this: Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Christ our Lord, the first one responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was God Himself. You see, the cross was the plan. It was the purpose. It was the intention of God before the foundation of the world. Now look at that in Revelation 13:8. The cross wasn't an afterthought. You know, not just, and I'll tell you this. There is a theology out there that says that God came and offered the kingdom to the Jews. And they rejected Him as king, so what He done is He devised a way. He made a contingent plan, and since the Jews rejected Him and wouldn't have Him as king, He went ahead and got crucified and had allowed Him to be crucified so He could save a few of us Gentiles too. Now we know that couldn't possibly be right. But look what it says here in Revelation 13:8. The cross was the purpose, was the intention of God before the foundation of the world. The death of His Son was. In Revelation 13, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Who? The beast. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Slain. When was He slain? From the foundation of the world. So God intended to slay Him. God intended for Him to die on the cross. God intended for Him to be crucified. And He intended to use Romans. He intended to use Jews. He intended to use Pilate. He intended to use Judas. He intended to use means to do it by. But men was doing what God, before the world ever began, determined before to be done.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Now ain't that right? And all, beloved, His death was determined before there was ever a Jew, before there's ever a Gentile, before there's ever a Roman Empire, before there's ever a sinner. His death was determined, and as far as God was concerned, He was a lamb slain on a cross, or He damned the whole human race the minute Adam fell. Now, ain't that right? I'm going to show you one thing here. To get two places. Zechariah. Let me tell you where Zechariah's at. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is the book right before Malachi. Turn to Zechariah 13. Turn to Zechariah 13 with your left hand. Go to Mark chapter 14 with your right hand. I want you to see something here. Talking about who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. I was so overjoyed years ago when I seen that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Zechariah chapter 13 and Mark chapter 14, that the Lord Jesus Christ, my blessed Redeemer, that He stood in my place, that God, out of love for me and love for His own righteousness and His own holiness, already had His Son determined to die for me before anybody ever existed.
Yes.
And that when He died for me 2,000 years before I ever even was born. And bore my sins before I was ever born. And as far as God was concerned, the work was finished from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Is that not right? Do you reckon God's taking this thing a day at a time? Now what am I going to do today? Who am I going to save today? Who am I going to give a chance today? Who am I going to move on today and try to get them to accept me and try to get them to accept myself? Is that the way God deals with this world? And Gary read it today. They say, where is now their God? That's what people say. Our God's down here at an altar. We get people saved on here. Y'all can't even get anybody saved. You don't have an altar. Y'all ain't out here passing out tracts trying to win souls. If a man can pass out a tract and win a soul, he's a fool to be sitting in church without passing out tracts and winning souls. And if you can take your money and win a soul with your money, you're absolute, we're all devils if we don't live on bread and water. hands on to win a soul to Christ. We shouldn't be able to sleep if we thought that our efforts would keep one soul out of hell. God intended before the foundation of the world to keep a multitude that no man could number out of hell, and He done it in a righteous and a just way by making His Son to be the sacrifice for sin once and for all. And He did that, as far as He was concerned, before the world was ever made.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. You're talking about a place to put your soul and rest it, and all the devils in hell can't move it. Oh, bless His holy name. Now look here in Zechariah 13:7. Mark, in your right hand, Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Zechariah 13:7. Now watch this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. Who said smite the shepherd? God said smite the shepherd. Huh? The Lord said, smite the shepherd. Smite my fella. And the sheep will be scattered. Now look over here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Look what our Lord said to His disciples here now. And our Lord said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. You're going to stumble. That's what this word means. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to be stumbling around tonight because of me this night. For it is written, I will. God says, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And oh my, God said, I'm going to smite that shepherd. Oh, the righteous judgment of God fell on His blessed Son. So who killed Him? God did. And oh, first and foremost, and then why? Why did our Lord Jesus Christ have to die? When Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified, why did Christ? That's why I called it the testimony of God. Why did Christ have to die? Why did He die? You see, in preaching Christ, we have to tell men why it was necessary for Him to die. There was a necessity for Him to die. If sin is going to be put away, if sinners are going to be saved, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to die. The Scripture says, John said, behold the Lamb of God. It taketh away the sin of the world. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, He was God's Lamb. He was innocent. He had no sin of His own. He was sent here to be a representative, a substitute, a sacrifice to make an atonement for sin, a satisfaction to God for sin. And you see, every man, I don't care who he is, every man, unless he's a sociopath or a reprobate, knows that if he's going to approach God, he's got to have some means by which to approach God. He's going to have some works. He's going to have some kind of something to offer God. He's going to have to offer his sincerity, his morality, his church going, his prayers, some kind of a sacrifice, his tithe paying. He's got to, his intentions. He's got to have something to bring to God in order to assuage his conscience. Is that not right? Well, God devised a way whereby He could cleanse our conscience, not assuage it, but cleanse it, purge it, make it pure, make it as if it had never sinned. Well, how did He do that? Sent His own Son into this world and made Him an offering for sin. You go from all the way from Abel, the first man who ever offered a blood sacrifice. And he took a lamb. And it was the innocent for the guilty. Abel had sinned. God demanded the soul that sinneth this shall die. So what God did, He says, you take a lamb without spot, without blemish. You slay that lamb, and I'll take that lamb in your place. And He'll take your punishment, and He'll take your guilt. And you can walk away from here without any guilt or without any punishment. And since man continues to sin, he had to keep offering the same sacrifices over and over and over that could never take away sin. But once in the end of the world had Christ appeared to put away sin once.
Amen.
Once for all. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. Oh, that's the way it's always been. God's righteous wrath and God's holiness demanded death for sin. And He provided a way to appease His own wrath until Christ came. And every time you look in the Old Testament, every lamb, every bull, every heifer that was offered was without spot and without blemish. And it propitiated God's wrath against sin, and the sinner was allowed to go free until the next time. Let me show you. Look over here in Isaiah 53. Just a minute. Isaiah 53. I love talking about the Lord Jesus and His offering and God's holiness. Oh, wouldn't it be awful to have your sins and be convinced of your sins and be convinced what an awful, wretched, miserable sinner you are, and then not have any understanding of how you could be saved? God not reveal the way that He'd save you? That if He actually left salvation up to you, that He just made a door, and that if you could some way or another get through that door and stay inside that door and meet all the requirements? God is holy, infinitely, immaculately holy. And we're sinful. Oh, so sinful. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye that were sometimes far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Here in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it says this, "Surely, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But this is what we esteemed Him. We counted Him to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Well, why was He? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed.
Yes, sir.
The wrath of God, instead of falling on that lamb, all the lambs down through all the ages, it fell on His own lamb, His own Son. And His wrath was consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ when He was wounded for our transgression. And now, beloved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes the blood of Christ and applies it to our hearts, applies it to our conscience, and now we have access to God without any guilt, without any condemnation. Ain't you thankful for that? Oh, remember when you used to just cry and, oh, and moan and groan and talk about, oh Lord, make promises to the Lord. You're going to quit this, you're going to quit that, and you're going to be more loving, you're going to be more insincere, and you just wear out altars and just cry and carry on and just, oh my. And now we understand that we have this standing, this perfect standing.
Amen.
Huh? Christ had to die in order to satisfy God and to put away sin. And I tell you, it's by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is approached. And not only that, but God is enjoyed. You know, not many people enjoy God. I enjoy God being God. Huh? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory. Oh, God be glorified. Huh? Oh, yes, we enjoy God being God. He's not a pretender after the throne.
No.
He's not turning His eyes and winking at sin. He's not let any of us get by with anything. He's not let an evil thought go through our mind that He didn't get. He's not let an evil motive go through our heart that He didn't mark. He's not let an evil word come out of our mind that He didn't hear. But what did He do with every single one of them, the ones we hadn't even done? He laid them on His Son. And because we know that He was satisfied there, and He honored Himself there, and He bore all of our sins there, then we can enjoy Him and approach Him and have some confidence before Him. Strictly on the basis of what He did, never on the basis of what we do or what we are.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
That's what Paul meant when he said, "I'm determined to know nothing about Christ and Him crucified." That's why he said, "Oh, beloved, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, you might be made rich." Huh? Oh, my. By His death, beloved, we was reconciled to God. You know when we was reconciled to God? Not the day we believed. At the cross. That's exactly right. We was reconciled to God at the cross. The enmity was slain there. And what the gospel does, it comes and tells us what's been done, not what us to do. What God's already done. And when you say, oh, God did it? Brad read the first chapter of Genesis in there tonight, and the first verse of chapter 2 says, and the last verse of chapter 1 says, and God saw that everything He had made was very good. And then the next verse says, and He finished His work, and on the seventh day He rested. And beloved, and everything there says that God did, God did, God did. And that's what the gospel is. It tells you God did, Christ did, God did in Christ. And we rest in that. We believe that. And that's the whole point of the gospel, to bring us to where we believe what God said concerning His Son. That's why Paul said, I'm declaring the testimony of God. And then let me tell you this. It was by His death, by our Lord Jesus Christ's death and preaching Christ crucified, that we're victorious over sin. That's the only way in the world we can be victorious over sin. I tell you, I used to preach against sin. I mean, boy, if I thought it was wrong, I tackled it. Oh, I preached against everything people wore, makeup, you name it, I was against it. I had this little saying, and let's see if I can remember it. Little Christianettes who dress like majorettes, smoke cigarettes, they like to watch TV sets and like little sermonettes. I used to be awful when I first come down here, didn't I? I tell you, it's a wonder people dislike me more over the gospel I preach now than they did over preaching against works and dress codes and all that kind of stuff. They hate me now more over the gospel that I preached than I did when I preached against everything that everybody was doing wrong. And that's one thing that God used to show me the gospel. You could tell people how they all dress, but He didn't change them. You could tell people they all not smoke, but they keep on smoking. You could tell people that they all love one another, they keep on backbiting and fighting with one another. Tell people that they ought to live right, and next thing you know, somebody be off with somebody else's wife. And I've seen that all that preaching was producing no fruit whatsoever. That men could clean up the outside for a while, it didn't amount to anything. And here's where the problem's at. And that's where the gospel addresses what's in here. In here. And you know, the only way in the world we can be victorious over sin is not us saying, you know, I'm going to quit this sin, that sin, another sin. Christ, He conquered sin. It's preaching Christ and His death that brought victory. Now let me show you what I mean. Look over here in 1 Peter chapter 2 with me for a minute. Christ our Lord not only died for our sins, but He took our sinful selves with Him to the cross. He took us with Him and our sinful selves, the body of sin, with Him to the cross. We were actually crucified with Him. And that's why when you hear the gospel and you believe it, you say, yes, I died to sin once in Christ. Now this outward man is perishing day by day. This, I'm dying by day. I am. You just watch yourself change day by day. This outward man perishes. But as this outward man perishes, this inward man, this new man, is being renewed day by day as I learn more of Christ and my need of Him. And look here in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Our Lord not only died for our sins, but took our sinful selves with Him to the cross. He says in verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now watch this. That we being dead to sins, where did we die to sins at? On the cross. When you hear the cross preached, and you see Christ, and you submit to Christ, and you believe on Christ, and you regenerate, your sins was put there with Him, and you're dead to it. Now, watch what else it says. That we, should, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And oh my, this is how sins was dealt with, this awful disease by whose stripes we were healed. You see, This whole idea, you know, people ought to live right and all, I don't even know what that means. I know this, that if you are crucified with Christ and you come to believe the gospel, sin does not have dominion over you any longer. Is that not right? When you're in the world and you're in our meeting, the religion, and you're just in religion, sin rules and reigns over you. The only way in the world, the only people that sin doesn't have dominion over you is people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ and heard the gospel. Look over in Romans 6 and I'll show you that. Oh, people, you know, people accuse us of the awfulest things. I've got a preacher I've got to call, and I just got his phone number the other day. I've got to call him because of some accusations he made. And how in the world he makes them. You know, they just pull this stuff out of the air. I don't know how they do it. You know, that we live like, they say, boy, you all just got a license to sin. And you all just sin. And you just, you know, you just live like the devil. Anybody in here live like a devil under the sound of the gospel? But when they hear that salvation's all together, we will not let man go in anything, the first thing they say, that must mean that y'all can live like hell and still go to heaven. Well, if salvation's by works, that's right. But if Christ went to hell for me, I ain't going. If Christ bore my sins for me, I'm not going to bear them. And if it took His death on the cross to break sin's dominion over me, then I guarantee you, beloved, there's only one thing that will keep me from sin, and that's Him and His death on the cross. I can quit sin, and I can say I'm not going to do this, that, and the other because I'm scared of going to hell. But unless Christ comes and breaks my heart over sin, unless the gospel comes and subdues me, unless the gospel comes and brings grace, which brings me out from under law, then I'll be under the dominion of sin. And I couldn't live right long enough for the spit to dry in the coffee. Or dry on the sidewalk. Look here in Romans 6 with me, just a minute. Verse 6. Oh, I get so tired of people accusing us of that. Oh, I get so tired of that. And they're the ones preaching against backsliding all the time. When's the last time you heard me preach against backsliding? I always tell folks, well, I wish you'd start coming back to church. You know, if we had everybody here that was backslid, if we'd get them all back in church, oh, we'd have a house full. Won't you come back to the Lord? That's just, oh my, they're the ones that got a bunch of backslidden church members. If you ain't got a cross by which sin is put away once and for all, then it's got to be put away either by you in your works, or you're going to backslide. Now the only thing you can backslide from is works or law. You can't backslide from Christ. You can't backslide from a new birth. You can't backslide from grace. And the only way you can fall from grace is to put works in it. Ain't that right? You don't fall from grace because you go to a particular place or say something you don't fall from... The only way, you know how you fall from grace? Is by bringing it to work.
That's right.
That's all the world does. That's all you got to do is say, bring in a work. You can't do this and be saved, and then you fell from grace. Ain't that right? Oh, man. Look here now in Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this. Now, he didn't say we think this might have happened. We're hoping this is what took place. Verse 6. Knowing this. Knowing that our old man is crucified with Him.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Oh, my. Who's that old man? Donnie Bell, that old rascal, that old sorry out. That old junior, that his daddy's a senior, that produced an awful offspring. That old man, Donnie, that the body of sin, that's what he called it.
Yes.
Our whole life of sin. He called all of our sin, all of our life has been a body of sin. He just put it in a body. It's not sins here, sins there, sins this way, sins that way, sins. All of it in one whole. That the body of sin might be destroyed. that henceforth we should not serve sin. If sin's been destroyed, then we can't serve it. Now watch this. He that is dead is free from sin. Huh? Oh my, you let it go. Is a dead man going to do anything? Is he going to break any laws? Is he going to sin any? No, he ain't going to do anything. He's free from everything that could ever possibly be against. And we died with Christ, so we're free now. We died unto sin once. Ain't that right? Oh my, how can we say we're free from our sin? Well, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That old man was crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I. It's Christ who lives in me. Christ who by His faith who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, His death alone is what gives us victory over sin. You know, sin to a believer, and you know this as well as I do, sin to a believer ceases to be something he does with his hand. It becomes something that he is. And that's the difference in grace and works and free willism. Free willism defines sin as things you do. Grace and the Word of God defines sin as what you are. A nature, a principle, an attitude. And there's only one thing that can fix that, and that's the new birth. And only one thing can God uses to produce that new birth, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Is that not right? Huh? Y'all still with me? Oh, I love it. I love it. And let me show you this down here in Romans 6:20 while we're there. And then I'm going to move on. I'm going to move on. Now watch what he says here. For when you were the servants of sin, slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. You can't be righteous and be bound by sin. And you can't be bound by sin and be a righteous man. Now watch this. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you now are ashamed? When you was a servant of sin, what fruit did you have? What fruit did you produce? What was the effect of your life? What came forth from your life? Uh-huh. What was the fruit of it? I tell you what, it was things that makes you ashamed to even think about it.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. And all the fruit, you know what it is? It all ends up in death. Watch this now. But now. But now, being made free from sin.
Yeah.
And become servants to God. Now your fruit is not unto death. Now you're not ashamed of it. Your fruit is unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. That's what God said. All right, let me give you this. In preaching Christ crucified, we preach Christ as our great high priest. Preaching Christ crucified, by way of the cross, He became our great high priest. By coming into this world and bearing our sin, Hebrews 9:12 says He entered in once into the holy place with His own blood and obtained eternal redemption for us. Without spot, without blemish. And so as our high priest, He is our representative. He is our representative. As the high priest went behind the veil with his garments on, with the stones on his breastplate of the children of Israel and on his shoulders. Our Lord, and He represented them before God. Christ is our representative before God. Ain't He? Oh, what a representative we've got. Oh my, people call their representatives here all the time. I heard one today talking about how many calls. She's had about 20,000 calls over a particular thing going on in her district. And I heard on the radio the other day that this woman called. They call a representative. And there's not much they can do for you here. But oh, we've got a representative in glory that can do something. You call on Him and you say, oh, Father, in Your Son's name. And you get there. And He hears you. Don't He? He's our representative. And He is our high priest. He's our forerunner. Jesus, our forerunner, who's entered behind the veil. That means that the rest of us are going to follow after. And by His cross, beloved, He's our peacemaker, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And as by his death he became our intercessor, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. And because of his death, he is our acceptance. We're accepted in the Beloved. And let me show you this in Hebrews 10. I'm going to show you the last two here in Hebrews 10. Look with it with me. You'll like this. We've seen it so many times. I'm not showing you anything new, anything I haven't ever preached before. But I tell you, it's still, I never get tired of it. I never get weary of it. Never get weary of it. Hebrews 10:10. He's our sanctification because of His death on the cross. That's what He says, the body of Christ. In verse Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering. Now there's the crucifixion. The offering of the body. There's His death. We're sanctified through that offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. So that's what His cross done for us. We've become sanctified. He is our sanctification. Now, not only that, but He perfects us forevermore by His death. Look down here in verse 14. For by one offering, where did He make that offering at? On His cross. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, how long do you reckon you'll be perfect? You say, Ethel, bless her heart, she used to say it all the time. When somebody get on somebody wasn't doing something, she'd always say, well, ain't nobody perfect. She'd defend them. You say, ain't nobody perfect. But she sure enough was right. But us in Christ are perfect. Not in this flesh. Not in this world. But our standing in Christ is perfect. Ain't that right? And that's the way we treat one another. Same way. And oh, I've got to hurry. As our great high priest, our Lord Jesus, opened the way for us to follow Him into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God Himself. He says, by a new and living way, we enter the holiest by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here in Hebrews 9. You still over in chapter 10? Well, look here in Hebrews 9:15. I'll wrap it up. Here's my last point. Christ crucified. Our Lord's death bestows on all of His elect an eternal inheritance. By His death on the cross, by His death on that cross, He bestows on all His elect an eternal inheritance. Now watch this in verse 15. And for this cause, because He offered Himself through the eternal Spirit, because He entered once into the holy place by His own blood, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament. Now watch this. That by means of death. Whose death? His death. For the redemption or the payment of the transgressions that were under the first testament. That were under the law. They which are called. Now watch this. They which are called. Even under the old and the new. They which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Now, oh my, when you're going to get an inheritance, somebody's got to die before you get it, don't you? You ain't going to give me an inheritance. I ain't going to get no inheritance till you die. And that's what it says here. If we're going to get an inheritance, look what else says. For where a testament is, the death of someone who has this testament, then it's also necessary that the one who made the testament die. Ain't that what it says? For a testament or a will is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is there's no strength at all while the testator lives. In other words, he says that he died. And because he died, we get the eternal inheritance. Amen. And right here is the will that tells us that he did. The lawyer says, I can't give you the will till they die. You can't get what's in it till he dies. Well, he died. He died. And now we which are called, we receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now what inheritance is he talking about? Well, our Lord said it was the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Now his death is what made us possessors of this inheritance. You know, we don't become citizens of this kingdom by corruptible things. You don't get in this kingdom by silver or by gold. Become citizens of it. You know how I get this inheritance? With the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh my, this is just part of the wealth of the riches we have by our Lord being crucified, by His atoning sacrificial death, by His blessed redeeming blood, would we ever dare preach anything else? And this, what about His resurrection? What about His ascension? What about His sitting down on His throne? How can we ever, ever tell out Him thoroughly and completely? A lifetime won't do. And I just scratch the surface every time I preach. And a lifetime won't do. But oh my. Christ and Him crucified. No wonder He said, I'm determined to know nothing else. God make me and you determined not only to declare it, but to know nothing else. To know nothing else. Nothing else ain't worth knowing. When it comes to eternity, is that not right? Our Father, our gracious, gracious, blessed God in heaven, how blessed and wonderful and gracious is Your holy name, allowing us this privilege to stand again to declare You, to talk about You. Oh, blessed Savior. Oh, Jesus, lover of our souls. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You for bearing that cross, for bearing our sin, for putting it away. And thank You, oh God, for sending Your Son. You smite me. Because if He satisfies You, Lord Jesus, and oh God our Father, we know that our conscience is satisfied because You're satisfied. Thank You for this gospel. Oh, this gospel of grace, this gospel of blood, this gospel of redemption, this gospel of free grace. Blessed be Your name for this gospel that declares Jesus Christ our Lord and His accomplished salvation. We bless You for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.